Father, we thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word and just the opportunity to be in your word, to be with one another, and to be reminded of the truths that you have for us. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. May he bless in this time. In Christ's name, amen. And so today's going to be a little shorter message. And we're continuing on with our Things Above series. And, you know, so when, you know, we're pivoting off of Colossians 3 and, you know, in Colossians 3:2, you know, I translate it many times, keep setting your frame of mind on the things above, you know, rather than affection in the King James, it's your reflective thinking. In this reflective thinking, your frame of mind on these things above, it deals with our position in Christ and our being one with Christ. And in a sense, when we're framing our mind on these things above, we're aligning our frame of thought with what God reveals about our being in Christ, and being one with Christ. And so last week we were touching on the fact that the believer is part of a new creation. Being in Christ, we're part of a new creating. And, you know, another way we could state that is, you know, God's creative activity is involved in the believer being in Christ and being a part of a new entity. And so, you know, we talk about being in Christ, we're part of a new creation. You know, that should remind us that we're involved, you know, being in Christ in something that's very unique. You might say we are a very privileged people, you know, and that's understating it. And so when we look at, you know, how some of these truths relate to our Christian life, you know, we could say that being in Christ, it supersedes all standards, you know, that we may have had before we were in Christ. Being in Christ, it supersedes all of those standards on how we're to live here and now. And so today, you know, we're going to continue on and just add a little bit to what we talked about last week as far as being part of a new creation. And to be a part of this new creation is to be a part of the body of Christ. And so we want to just talk about that a little bit. You know, when we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about the church, which is his body. And the church, now we are a quality of the body of Christ here. You know, we're a small local church. But we're not the body. You know, there's not a lot of different bodies, you know, spread around in churches today. When we talk about the churches, the body is the church. We capitalize church. It's the universal church. Now, remember when we're talking about the new creation that we're in Christ. No one was in Christ before the day of Pentecost. And when we arrive at the rapture, perhaps today, there'll be no new members entering into the body of Christ. The church will be complete. And so when we're talking about the church, the body of Christ, we're talking about all believers that are in Christ from the day of Pentecost up to the rapture. And so let's just let's go to a few places, put a couple things into mind from last week. And so the believer in Christ is part of a new creation, a new creating. And so we just could illustrate that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man, or we could just say anyone, not be in Christ, but is in Christ. And then Not he is. That's the ellipsis from the King James. We're not going to do that here. It's not he is. It's not looking at the person. It's looking at anyone in Christ, a new creation. It's this ending, emphasizing action, a new creating. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And, you know, and so it's in Christ that that cross work has been applied to us. And, you know, just back up in the context, two verses, to verse 15. And so we see a potential here. It says, and that he died for all in order that the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves. That would be something you would do if you were just an individual. In Christ, you're no longer just an individual. You are a member of a unity. And so we talk about the body of Christ. And so that you should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died on behalf of them and rose again. And so we're going to take a look at this. You know, we became a member of the body of Christ the moment we believed and we were baptized into Christ. Now, it's interesting when you think about the body, because we'll talk about this a little bit, but you know, the human body ends up being a really great metaphor to understand this, because the human body has many members, yet it's a unity. It's a one body. And so we'll get to that. We'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. So also is the Christ, which is looking at the head and the body as one, but with many members. And so it's interesting, because when you think about this concept, and this can be important for our frame of mind, our reflective thinking, you know, I don't want you to think of the church like the world system would have you think of the church as an organization. No, it's more like an organism. It's an entity. It's a unity. So it's looks at it, the body of Christ, we're not looking at an organization. We're looking at a new creation, a new entity. And so let's look at a few things before we talk about the Christ. I'm going to just hit on that. Like, this is a devotional today in that it's shorter, but I'm not using the sense of devotional, meaning that this doesn't have some meat on the bones. Just it's going to be a shorter message. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Just be reminded, this is how we became a part of the body of Christ, a member, if you will. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we see, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And we see, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And then in verse 14, we see, for the body is not one member, but many. And so we have many individual parts, and these individual parts are diverse in their function within the body, yet it is a single entity. And so let's just illustrate that. Let's read verses 15 through 17. It says, for the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? No. And then we see in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? And so this is just helping to illustrate the diversity within the unity of the body and the importance of the diversity. You know, just like the human body, there's different functions within the unity. But if you look at a human body, you know, when the human body is healthy, the different members of the body are all doing their part to contribute to the overall health of the single entity, right? if our human bodies, if we have parts or members of our human body that aren't contributing to the overall health, to the wellness of our human body, we usually end up with illness or some kind of a liability. We're not able to do things as well. And so anyway, some of these things to think about when we relate to this concept that we're a part of the body of Christ. But, I mean, there's so many things we could talk about and cover on this topic. I'm just going to hit some high points. I could do a whole series just on this very subject easily. Let me just bring your attention over to verse 27, kind of to summarize. He says, but now you are not the body, but he's writing to the Corinthians. He's not telling them that they're the body of Christ, but they are a quality of the body of Christ or belonging to Christ, and members in part. And just members individually. And so we do have individuals as we're members, but we're part of a greater whole. And this whole, this body of Christ, whether we want to recognize it or not, we are members of it if we're in Christ. And, you know, when we partake of the communion service and we break off a piece of that loaf, we're recognizing the fact that, yes, we're individuals, but we're part of that whole, of the body of Christ. Let's just be reminded of that. I know, yeah, each month we usually we'll go to these verses, but let's just take a look at two of these verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. And so the first part of the verse deals with the cup of blessing, and then the second part deals with the bread. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Remember, the word communion has the idea of fellowship, sharing in common. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the sharing in common of the body of Christ? And then in verse 7, it says, for we the many are one bread, one body. And then the last clause, it says, for we are all partakers. The idea of partakers are ones who have a share of, that participate in. And so we are all partakers out from that one bread, that one loaf. The idea of the one body, the body of Christ. And so we can go to a few other places that, over in Romans 12, again, this just kind of restates that, you know, we have many members, and but it is one body, and the different individuals, the individual members, they have different purposes in the body of Christ, just similar to a human body. And so, coming to Romans 12:4, Paul says, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same, the King James says, office. This is the idea of this, the same practice, the same function. We've got individual members. Just like in the human body, our members of our human body, they perform a different function within the unity of the physical body. And just like that, in the body of Christ, the individual members have different functions, different practices. And so he goes on here in verse 5, he says, so we, not just the many, are one body in Christ. And so, you know, seeing ourselves not as individuals any longer, because we're in Christ, we're a part of the new creation. We're a part of this new entity. And so we have a part as an individual member in the body of Christ. And not all of us are going to have the same role or function in the body. Yet each function is important. And so he says in 12:5, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so here we see this, this affects our relationship to one another. You know, when we see ourselves in Christ and we see others in Christ, you know, we shouldn't be seeing one another as separate entities, just individuals. We're members of the same body, of the same new creation. And that makes a difference. Now, when we talk about the human body, we're not talking about a headless body. But if we're talking about the human body, you know, the assumption, the premise is that the head is part of the body. And we know, when we're talking about the body of Christ, Christ is the head of the body. And so let's just illustrate this. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. And so, here we could illustrate also that the body is the church is the body, and the Son in this context here is the head of the body. Let's go to another place. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to just drop in. I could spend a lot more time here in Ephesians 4, but let me just drop in to verse 15 here. Now, I'll point out here that in your English translation, at least in the King James, the translation speaking the truth, that's one word in the Greek, and it's a verb, it's a verbal form. It has the idea of and it does come from the root for truthing, from the root for truth. And so literally it's just truthing it. If I wanted to be just turning this root into a straight verb, we could just say truthing it by love. What would you be truthing by love, agape love? What does Christ tell us about fruit production and loving? And I'm thinking in the Gospel of John and John 15, abide in me and I in you. And I said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so anyway, just putting that into mind, and you keep this verbal form of truth, truthing it by love. In order that we may grow up into or because of him in all things. Who is the head? It's not which, but who. He is, who is the head? Christ. And, and then you see some things related to the body in verse 16, out from who the whole body being fitly joined together and compacted through that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working by a measure of every part makes increase or growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in or by love. And so here you can see that the role of the new commandment, and how it can have an important role in the body being able to build itself up. Now, again, so Christ is the head of the body. That's all I really was wanted to illustrate at this point. He's the head of the body. So now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we started in, I just read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, which demonstrates how we became members of the body of Christ. It's by spirit baptism. But I want to go back to verse 12, because this is an important verse. And so Paul uses the human body. It's a good metaphor here. So he's going to use the human body to describe how a single entity can be made up of a diversity of members and that are part of a greater whole. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, the first reference to body here, I believe he's referencing the human body. This is going to help to illustrate and explain something that's similar to what he's talking about in the spiritual realm. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members," so we can just think of our human body, many members, and it says, "And all members of that one body, being many, are one body." And then he says, "So also is the Christ." Now, I know you don't see that in your English translation, but it's there in the Greek, the articular, the Christ. What is Paul doing here? Paul is using the term the Christ here to describe the unity of Christ's body and the head as a new entity. The Christ, looking at the head and the body as one. So he uses the human body to explain this so we can understand this. How could this be so? How could we have all of these individuals and yet be part of one? Well, the human body gives us a perfect way to understand that, because just like the human body, we have many members, yet it's one body. So also is the Christ. Now remember, Christ is the head. We're just the members. As members, we all have different parts or functions within the body, but yet there's a unity. And so that's, that's why I say when we talk about Christ and his body, the church, it's looking more at this new entity, the new creation, as a single organism. Rather than an organization. An organization is made up of individuals that cooperate. But scripturally, being a part of the body is, we're not an organization. We are a part of a new entity. We're a new creation in Christ, with Christ as the head, referred to here in 1 Corinthians 12:12 as the Christ. Now, when we consider Pauline mysteries, and I see the time, and so I'm trying to keep this devotional time-wise. I'm going to just try to touch on this really quick. But a mystery, a New Testament mystery, a Pauline mystery. What are these mysteries for? Why are they important to us? Well, because a New Testament mystery, a Pauline mystery, reveals something to the household. Remember, Paul is the steward of the dispensation of the grace of God. He's the one who's charged with dispensing certain things to the household. So some of that he's going to do through New Testament, or what we would call Pauline mysteries. And these mysteries are for the growth, the maturing of the household. So let's just illustrate that before we go further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to just drop in. Where do I want to stop? Let me just drop into 2:4. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. So I wanted to back up to pick up this idea of wisdom that's flowing through here. But in demonstration of the spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God, the inherent ability of God. And so here Paul says in verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are, King James says, perfect. It's going to translate this, mature ones. Now, the Christian, you have to be spiritual to be maturing. So here we can see Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this, and King James reads world, that should be translated age. We do have some distinctions between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the age. And so Paul says, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes or rulers of this, and it should be age again, that come to naught. And then in verse 7, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God. So that's important. We speak the wisdom of God in or by a mystery. A mystery. So a mystery, a Pauline mystery, is going to be for maturing. And you have to be spiritual to be maturing. And so Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained, marked off the boundaries beforehand, before the ages, unto our glory. So I wanted to just touch on that to illustrate what a Pauline mystery is for. Now, with that in mind, let's turn over to Ephesians 3. And there's quite a few Pauline mysteries contained in Ephesians and Colossians. And we've identified that sometimes Paul would use the particular Christ, the Christ, to describe the head and the body as a new entity, as a unity. And so in Ephesians, and I'm going to just drop in here, I'm going to pick up in Ephesians 3:2. And so here Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And so here Paul indirectly identifies himself as the steward. He says, which is given to me to you word, this dispensation. Now, Paul says, how that by revelation made known unto me the mystery. And so what mystery does he have in mind here? Is there something in the context that's going to help us? Well, yes, there is. He's got a specific mystery involved. There's not just one New Testament mystery, but there's a specific mystery he has in mind here. And so one of the things he says is, as I wrote afore in a few words, and kind of the idea is that I just wrote about. Now, what has he just written about? Is there anything that deals with being part of the body of Christ or being a part of a new creation in this context? Yes, there is. let's go back, and if you remember last week when we talked about the believer being a part of a new creation. In Ephesians 2:15, now we have to change the word make to create in Ephesians 2:15 to reflect the Greek here. So in Ephesians 2:15, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. You remember we talked about when we talked about the new creation, that prior to the new creation, to believers being in Christ, God saw the world as two races, Jew and Gentile, or Jew and non-Jew. But now, with believers in Christ, we have a third race, a third division, the Church of God. And so here, when we drop into Ephesians 2:15, and just having abolished or rendered inoperative in his flesh, the enmity, talking about the enmity that was between Jew and non-Jew, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make, the King James is, this is the word, this is the translation we need to change. This is our word for create. For to create in himself, the two, Jew and non-Jew, into one new man. So making peace. And so this is looking at the new creation. We also have another reference to this in Ephesians 2:10, when it talks about Christians being the result of God's doing. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship. We're the result of his doing. And then here you have the same word that we just had over in 2:15, created, same root, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So this is looking at the new creation in this context. And so when we come back to Ephesians 3:4, this is going to help us when we get to the end of verse 4. Because we have the articular use of Christ, the Christ. And it's not, I believe, by context, not just speaking of the risen and glorified one, but it's speaking of the new creation, the new entity, as Paul identified in 1 Corinthians 12:12, the Christ. The unity that we have as being members of the body of Christ and one with Christ, and he's the head. And so in verse 4, Ephesians 3:4, then, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. The mystery of the Christ. So he's talking about the new creation, the new entity, the Christ. And here you see it being referred to as a mystery. This is something that's for believers and their maturing, understanding your being a part of the body of Christ, your being a part of the new creation, you're members of the body, individuals of a greater whole, the body of Christ. And so now we have a unique relationship with one another as members of the body. And we, and as well as this unique relationship to the head. And so anyway, when we get to verse 5, and I need to find a stopping point here, but again, we get down to verse 6, and that you can see that this ties in to the context. We're still dealing with the same thing. Let me just read verse 5 and 6, which in other ages or generations was not made known unto the sons of men, talking about a mystery, something that previously wasn't made known, that now is. As is now revealed unto his holy apostles, even prophets by the Spirit, that Gentiles, not should be, but are fellow heirs and of the same body. So we don't have any racial distinctions in the body of Christ. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now I'm just going to skip down to verse 8, and I've got to find a way to break this off for today. Because we have another articular use of Christ. And so I'm going to understand it here by the larger context here as the Christ in verse 8. Unto me, him, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ, the Christ. In the context, this one may not be as clear or strong, but this certainly could be understood as looking at the new creation of the believers being one in Christ with Christ as the head, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. Now, to break this off, I'm going to just go one other place. There's a number of other things we could touch on here, but we do have a business meeting. So let's just end over in Colossians chapter 3. And I'll pick up in verse 15. 16 is really what I want here. And again, in 3:16, Christ here, in the Greek, it's articular. And so I'm going to suggest that this is being used similarly as it is in 1 Corinthians 12:12, of the Christ being the new entity of the head with the body. And so in 3:15, it says, and let the peace from Christ or God rule in your hearts. Both are true. We can go back into the upper room. And, there's a textual issue in 3:15, whether the person being referenced is Christ or God. And so let the peace from Christ, but rule, the word rule here is to rule as an umpire. In your hearts. Hearts, a larger term, looking at the inner man, the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in your hearts. And then we see it says, to which also you are called in one body. And so we have reference to the one body. We know the one body that we're talking about is the one we're in by spirit baptism, the body of Christ. And be ye thankful. And then we get to verse 16, and it says, let the word of, King James says, of Christ dwell in you richly. It's articular. It's let the word, and so it just translates, let the word concerning the Christ. The word concerning the Christ is this unity that we have with one another as individual members of the body of Christ, but it also, the Christ is emphasizing the relationship that we have to the head too, this unity. And so let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. There's some knowledge for that's appropriate for application in this mystery. That's teaching, and it says admonishing, just one another, or yourselves, by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so that's interesting because Lord, many times that title is being used in some context that kind of emphasizes him as the head of the body, the divine master. You know, you think of the unity of the human body. We like the members of our body to kind of do what the head decides to do. When the members of our body are doing their own thing, that can be a little bit embarrassing or frustrating, or you could choose the adjective. But, you know, kind of the same thing, I'm sure, in the body of Christ. As we're members of the body of Christ, it's the head that we should be getting our marching orders. And when we're in line with the head of the body, then we take our part and our role and our function in the body for the benefit of the whole, for the unity. And so let the word concerning the Christ, he says, dwell in you richly. Again, just kind of adding to what we talked about last week, the believer is part of the new creation, a new creative act of God. And we see this also connects to being a part of the body of Christ. So that's where we'll leave off today. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful to be individual members of the body of Christ and that relationship that we have to the head. May we be those that are growing in that unity that you've provided for us. And may we think on these things and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.